for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, November the 27th, 2011. Don Andrews is the speaker of the morning, teaching on God's Amazing Love.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Once again, we'd like to welcome you to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp for our last service today, this morning. We want to welcome everybody on the internet. We're glad you could come. We hope you took advantage of the messages that we're on, that you could see. We've also got CDs, DVDs. We've got a host of material on there that you can have. Some of it's free and some of it isn't. There's a whole lot of free stuff on there. You could spend most of your life on there and never get done with the stuff that's on there that's free. I know I've been looking and it's been scary, you know, because how do you pick? Where do you start? God, you know, God is just good. He just is good. And I'm just thankful that He brought each one of you here, you know, because He had something special for you. Whether you believe or don't believe doesn't really make any difference, because I found out one thing a long time ago, those ears don't close up real good. I had a lady one time, I'll just share this, lady in church, my wife's best friend, second row, went to sleep every time I preached. And it used to bother me so bad, I look at the clock. I said, Richard, hone in on the clock. Don't look at this woman. I was coming in glued. And one day the Lord spoke to me. He says, don't worry about her. And I said, why? He said, she's sleeping there and, you know, she may even snore. He said, her ears are still open. And I thought, she might be the most receptive person in here. Because she's got no resistance. Everybody else is weighing what they're hearing and thinking, do I like that or not? Or do I want, or do I believe it or not? I said, but she's wide open. So I just said, hallelujah. I got feeling bad when I didn't see her. Because at least I had someone in here who was 100% receiving. I want to read you a scripture this morning, you know, before we get really going. Because I'm going to give Don 20 minutes before lunch anyway. So I don't want him to feel like he has to do too much. And I'm gonna read it like it really is. And so even though I'm a King James man, sometimes King James was too far back there. Chapter 14 of John says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. We'll just get it where it is in the Greek, you know, because I ain't seeing mansions, you know. I don't see mansions in the New Jerusalem, you know. I see one wonderful place. Wonderful place. I don't want to be in my mansion. I want to be in His mansion. I want to be with Him. Just give me a closet somewhere in that house and I'll be a happy camper. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, He went and prepared a place and then He brought back a place. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. His mansion is here this morning because He is here this morning. And not only is He here, He's brought you here. You're here by divine appointment, whether you believe or not. Immaterial. God says, you can't close them ears tight enough to keep me out. And you can walk out and say, well, it was a nice meeting. Hallelujah, I'm going on. And down the line, God's going to bring back something and just pow, go right past your head into your heart. Because that's what He does with me, so I figured we're all the same. I'm not special, so then that makes you not special. So whatever He's doing to me, He's going to do to you. So I'm hurting and smiling, thinking I ain't the only one that's going to go through all this. Because God's got a way and a place for you. He's got a thing to do through you. You know, we're so caught up with us doing for Him. He said, I want to do something through you. And it isn't going to be something you have to work up. You know, God never asked us to do anything we cannot do naturally. He said, I don't ask you to make that water keep your feet up on top of it. I just ask you to step out in it. Now, we know that my foot's going to go down. See, so I'm not responsible for what the water does. And we're not responsible for results. You know, that's the devil's lie, make you responsible when you pray for some for them to get healed or for them to get delivered. It's a working thing together. You know, you can't get people delivered who don't want to be delivered. And you can't keep people delivered that don't want to stay delivered. We've seen him get delivered from here and pick it up on the way out because he really didn't want to get rid of it. You know, it was like, get rid of this, this, this. Don't touch this. Well, God didn't hear that. So when he comes, he just goes after the whole tamale, tomato, whatever it is. He goes after the whole thing and gets rid of everything. And then we're going out saying, but I like that. And when we invite that one in, what's it say he does? He go get the rest of his friends, the ones you had before, and plus new ones. Because he doesn't want you to be empty. He wants you to fill up and follow him right to hell. That's what he has in mind. And like Tom said, you know, and everybody said, we're in a war. You know, and you don't win a war one battle. And you don't decide, the soldier never decides when he's going to fight, where he's going to fight, or who he's going to fight. All he has decided is, he's in there, he's going to fight. Whichever way they point him, whichever way it goes, whoever it's against, what his commanders tell him to do, he's going to do. And that's it. See, we're hooked up with the generals, we ain't hooked up with the commander. And there's a whole lot of generals got different ideas. If you look at those movies, a whole lot of generals got different ideas about how to go about things. But the commander, he's the one that knows. So we need to really stay vertically hooked up with him. And then he'll work out this horizontal mess, because it is a mess. But he will work it out. He says, don't worry about this, worry about this. You want to worry about something? Worry about the line you got between me and you. Keep that straight, and I'll work out the rest. Some's going to like you, some's going to hate you. We want everybody to love us. Jesus said, what they did to me, they'll do to you. They didn't really love him. The majority did not love him. The majority of his friends, his families didn't even care for him. You know, he was an embarrassment to the family. Have you ever been an embarrassment to your family? Well, I was to mine. They told me they'd rather have me the way I was. At least we could talk. Now you talk about Jesus, you know, and that's religious stuff. I said, well, you know, that's just who I am. Oh, you didn't used to be this way. And my sister and my mother would never get rid of my old name that I used to go by. They would not give it. My brother, he's such a loving guy. He's one of these beyond new age. God's in everybody and a million ways to God. Whatever he needed to do to keep peace. My sister said, that's who you were and that's who you are. My mother was the same way. I said, well, God bless you and I'll just go on. But you're going to be the only two people in the world calling me that. Wherever you go, you'll never hear my wife say that. She won't fight you, but she'll never say it. Didn't change them. But at least it's established something to where they saw there is a difference. And 40 years later, this old boy is still standing where he was standing in the beginning. He ain't changed. At least not for the worse. Thank God for the better. I want to welcome everybody again from the internet. Just glad you could come. Hope you availed yourself. Hope you avail yourself to all the things that are available on the internet. Wish you could be here. Wish you could be here. Because it's like going and watching football on a TV. You know? Or whatever you might watch. It's one thing to watch it from afar. It's another thing to be in the stadium.
Hallelujah.
I don't know about football, but I know about baseball. I used to watch baseball on TV, and it was just baseball. But when you were there, there was all kinds of things happening that you didn't get to see. And like here, there's all kinds of people coughing up over here and falling down over here. You don't get to see all that good stuff. It's good for the soul, let me tell you. It'll set you, well, if you think it's not going to happen, then, you know, you better check the Baptist church down the street. And it might happen down there. You can't tell in Hot Springs what's going to happen. This is the only southern town in the South that doesn't believe they're southern. You know, because half the people here ain't from here. And the rest of them are tourists. Don't forget that our winter camp, midwinter camp, is going to start on the 27th, on my wedding anniversary. That's how they did it. They knew who I was. So they figured out they better do it then, because I'm tired of them on Christmas, because it's 2 days early, and it's Jane's anniversary. So we're going to get off Jane's program, get on mine. Anyway, so remember that. Don't forget that. Don't show up 2 days early. We might not even be here. This will be the first one we've ever had where we could actually do something besides have service, you know. So show up on the 27th, and we'll all get together and might have something to eat. And then we're going to have a time. I know we've had a time here this time. It's been good. I tell you, I'm glad that God is not a God of numbers. He told David, he wasn't happy when David counted Israel, and he ain't happy when we count. You know, he said, I bring the ones I want here. And they might not even know why they're here. They think they're here for one thing. I got them here for something else. And they might not even know when they go home, but one day, all yanking that little thing, they found out that thing was stuck right in the jaw. Flipped us around, and we turn around and go the other way because Because God doesn't do something for nothing. All right. Got that out of the way. Next. We're going to take an offering. For me. Actually, we won't. We'll just take an offering for the camp. And it'll filter down to me because we're going to put gas in the truck so I can haul the garbage tomorrow. So that's how it's going to work. So I want you to know that. My truck does not run on anything but gas. And the gas gauge does not work either. So we kind of put 5 gallons here and 10 gallons in there whenever we think we might be getting close to fumes. We just stick it in there. I mean, that's how things run. That truck doesn't go off the camp. It isn't safe on the camp. So, you know, but thank God for that truck.
Amen.
You know, you got to thank God for what you got, not what you want. And at this time, at this moment, right now, when the microphone gets on, we are going to have Brother Andrews come up here and stir your souls and your spirits.
I'll sing for you.
With a word from God.
I'm under orders to sit down. I injured my leg and I've learned to follow orders. I try to not to be selective. Because it's gotten me in trouble. I've been kind of rebellious my whole life, and God's really doing a work on that in me. I'm going to kind of share about my life and about God's love, even though I may seem a little reserved. I used to be just totally negative. I'm going to read part of a scripture first, and this is. I really believe that God had done for me. Because I was at the end of everything in myself. I had nothing. I had no strength to live. And it was a long ways from coming back from that. It's Ezekiel 16, 6 through 13. I'm going to read half of it first and half of it in a little bit. I'm going to read 6 and 7 first. And it says, "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, 'In your blood, live.' I said, 'Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare.' Since I was a little kid, my dad was a real tough guy. And whenever you have a tough father, he raises tough children. You either become tough or you just kind of wither away. And myself, I wasn't. My younger brother wasn't as tough as I am, and I wasn't as tough as my older brother. So I kind of split, and I had a real world and I don't say it's a fake world. It's just a place that I went to. You know, I had a split emotions. And the bad thing about that is, by the time I was probably 12 years old, according also all a lot of stuff that happened in school, I didn't dress as well as the other kids. My parents didn't have a whole lot of money, so and I was kind of funny looking, which didn't help. So between school and my parents, I know I kind of knew they loved me, and I knew my dad loved me. He taught me responsibility, gave me clothes, he fed me, he did all those things that a parent should do. Basically, he never ever said he loved me. He never ever said that's you did good. That's good, boy. You appreciate that, thank you, or you know, just anything good like that that had to do with encouragement or emotionally healing things that a father would normally say. And my mother loved me. She probably would have fought to the death for me, but she didn't really tell me a whole lot. I mean, I got some hugs now and then, and I knew the way that she was so fierce over us about everything that she loved me. And I knew that I was protected from her, and I knew even from my dad, even though I always felt like I was a responsibility. I was born into the family. I became, I didn't become an asset. I became a burden. And I was always treated that way. Me and my brothers, all of our brothers were treated that way. That once we were there, he was responsible to feed us and clothe us and do those things. And that's what he basically did. So I really never knew what love was. I really never knew what it was to experience that kind of fatherly love. So, you know, you wind up either. I was kind of bipolar, schizophrenic. I lived in a fantasy realm on top of that. Now, I never got to be a full-blown schizophrenic because I had, I don't know if it was generational or what, but I had great self-control over myself. I did not have to show any emotion. I showed anger occasionally if I was pushed, because usually I was very quiet. But if you push me far enough, finally, then, and my anger broke out, then I was in trouble and you were in trouble. But I mostly stayed in that realm. You mind your own business, I mind my own business. I lived in my own little realm most of the time. I lived in my imagination. That's not a good thing. I mean, I get really depressed really high. I was always looking for an outlet. I was always looking. So we actually lived in the San Francisco Bay Area back in the 50s and 60s. And back then it was very rural. There was no industry, no stores, no nothing. There was no housing tracts. There was nothing. It was just woods and orchards and farm fields. That's all there was. And the nearest store was probably 2 miles away. And we lived kind of in the middle of everything. So we just run around in the country in the hills, and we didn't have to really deal with anybody. So it's easy to be that way. When you're little, it's not so bad when you're young because you have an ability to live in your fantasy and nobody expects anything else. You're not having to interact with any type of large group of people or other people. But when you start going to school, and I'll just say this, when I went to my first day of school, my brother took me to school, my parents did me. My mom didn't. She was busy. And just left me there. I didn't know where my room was at. I didn't know nothing. And I can't cry because I'm a boy. And I was afraid to ask questions, afraid that, you know, I'd be yelled at. So I just wandered around the hallway. Still finally, you know, somebody asked me, what were you doing? And wandering around the hallways. And I told them, oh, there's your, just send me to my room. You know? And, I'll just say this too. This is kind of embarrassing, but I'll say it too. I was so fearful that I had wet my pants in the hallway, and I was about 7 years old, and 7-year-old boys don't do that. So the other reason I was walking around in the hallway is letting my pants dry before I came in contact with anybody. Because I couldn't go home, and I couldn't go to the class. So that made me even more withdrawn. It made me more into myself, and made me a little bit tougher, actually, because I knew that that was never going to happen to me again. I was never going to be that afraid ever again. And so from then on up, I was kind of you couldn't push me around and you couldn't tell me what to do. And I was kind of rebellious. Got sent to the office a lot. And I don't know if anybody's ever had this situation, but it was something that really, I think, shaped the way I was about love and about how I felt about people. I would always have friends somewhat, but they always had better friends. And if anything was going on, I was always the one that was left out, probably because I didn't have the stuff like the rest of them. So I always noticed that, and that really affected my life. So I became what we used to call a loner, you know, and most everything. I never expected. I'd hang out with my brothers a little bit, or if anybody came by and wanted to do something, I did it with them. But I never went looking for it, because I knew that all I was going to get out of that in the end, if I formed a relationship and I cared about them, they were going to reject me and go on their way. They were going to pick somebody else or have a better friend and just leave me in it. So it happened so many times that I... this is not a testimony. I'm telling you, this is not a testimony. This is the life of God in us. This is those things that are never reconciled in you. These are those things that have affected your life all this time, and God has brought you to these places to set you free from them. These are those little things in your life that really shaped and affected your mentality and your emotional state and the way your relationship and your lack of emotion and the lack of awareness of who you are. That's what these things are. I'm telling you that I'm telling you from myself, because I'm telling you this is how God does it sometimes. And this is how God does it for when you have nobody else and nowhere else to go and you're only you. I had no church, no nothing. I didn't trust church. But God will make a way. He will make a way, no matter what, for you to come into the reality and the revelation of who He is and how much He loves you. So I'm not going to get real detailed about all this. I'm just laying a foundation, because this is the way my life was from there on through high school. You know, I hung around with a lot of bad guys too. My brother rode with the Hells Angels, so I hung around with some of those guys, and I hung around with some other lowlifes. But they were guys that I had grew up with and come out of high school and had changed and went in these directions. I knew them when they were younger and they weren't like that. But drugs and just lifestyle and coming into their youth and we were coming into a time where I come out of a hippie generation or just after it, and there was no morality anymore. All the guys and girls you ran with had no morality. They did whatever they wanted to do. Most of them were high all the time anyway, so there wasn't no restrictions or no bans on what you want to do or don't do. And if the girl got drunk or stoned enough, the guys would still do whatever they wanted to do, and vice versa, because that's the way it went. And most of the time the girl wake up and she didn't know what happened anyway. Most of them stayed stoned for 3 or 4 days at a time. You know, I was never, up through my high school years, I never really messed with all that. I just watched a lot of it going on. And so when I got out, most of the time I did sports. I did a lot of surfing and I did a lot of martial arts. I did martial arts because my dad called me a klutz all my life and clumsy. And I used to fight a lot because I was very quiet. And I was telling him upstairs, I said, I'd be sitting in a place, and when I got older, I'd sit in the bar. And I'd be sitting in the corner minding my own business, and half the guys in there, probably 3 or 4, would come up and want to fight with me. And I was minding my own business. So I got in a lot of fights. And when I was in high school, I got in a lot of fights because I was quiet. And then after you beat about 4 or 5 people, and these other guys that think they're tough guys want to try to beat you. So it's just an unending chain. So I was getting tougher and tougher and toughened up more and more. And I'm getting a harder and harder heart. When I started taking martial arts, I got in a lot of pickup fights and a lot of fights where you go to these bare knuckle fights and you just sign up and go in and fight people. And I got tougher and tougher. And I even got to the point where I didn't mind getting hit. It felt pretty good. You know, somebody hit me and then I'd hit them and they'd hit me and then I'd hit them and then they'd be on the floor. And you just kept on. And when I was about 19 or 20, I've told it before, I had a real experience of possession with the devil. And when I got set free from that, I thought, well, I'm going to change my whole environment. I left all my friends. And I had a girlfriend. I left her. And I went to Bible college for 2 years. And that ruined me even more. You know, there's one thing about going to a Bible college, and I know about now, back then, you need to mind your own business and stay by yourself. Because in that school, all the people that had come there, most of them were starting to drink and have parties, and then the guys and the girls that had formed relationships were living together. And I was really getting confused because I thought, well, in this place, I'll be isolated in a holy place, and I'll really get the good stuff, you know. And I found out at school that 50% are crazy, the other 25% are immoral, and there's about maybe 20% that are really trying, but they want to be whatever church that is. They want to be a pastor, and they'll compromise everything that God said and done with them to become that pastor. When I was going I'm just going to add this part. To show you the compromise is easy. When I was going there, this girl that I had known wanted to marry me. I wasn't really even dating her. And so she told me that, well, whoever I marry, my dad's going to buy him a new car. And then she invited me over for dinner, and her dad propositioned me. He said, they're looking for a new assistant pastor. He'll start out at $30,000 a year. And that was a lot back then at the church where I attend. He said, I'm a very important man there. I put a lot of money in the offering, and I kind of like, wow. But I didn't want to marry his daughter. So those things are going. But I could have compromised because I would have instantly been an assistant pastor. I would have instantly been making a living at what I had really gone to Bible college to do. That thing really hardened me up even more. I grew up in Pentecostal church since I was about 7 years old, and I had a real problem with the church because I had seen so much compromise and lack of Jesus. And when we're young, we identify the people we did. We identify Jesus and those people. We still do it. Right now, that in the Bible Belt, there's a real problem with... I don't go to church because there's so many hypocrites there. So when I left Bible college, I went up and worked at a rehab place in Oregon, and I to help there, and that even worsened it. That let me know that, you know, God's really not working in much of anything. And so when I came back home, I started living with my younger brother and my cousin, and they're real heavy druggies. And so I just kind of faded into that. So by the time I was 27, I was pretty wild and doing a lot of drugs and alcohol. I've told this part before, but I'll just do it real short. And I'm just going to say this. God was preparing me. He was preparing me. Because there was this deep cry in my heart to know Him. To know Him Himself. Because I saw that the church wasn't happening. You know, it was a miserable life. I got one foot into Christianity and one foot in the world. How do you do that? I had a split personality. I was almost real high depressions, real low depressions, real high happiness. Marijuana was the first wonderful thing I'd ever smoked because all of a sudden I was at peace. The only problem is it didn't last. You know, down the road a little ways, it just nothing effective anymore. I was in turmoil, and then the more I did, the more turmoil I got in. And the more I looked for peace in it, the worse it got. But I know that, and I was always with the God. I never felt part of the world because I had been giving my life to the Lord back when I was a little kid, and I'd always been raised as part of that. So when I was out in the world, I never felt part of the world. And when I was in church, I never felt like I was part of the church. And it's a real tough place. Who do you identify with? I was looking to identify with an establishment, with a people. And God wanted me to be able to identify with His Son and the nature of His Son and the love of His Son in me. Not something I could manufacture, not somebody could teach me, not something that I learned from somebody. And I'm not saying that we don't learn from people, but I'm saying that there's a reality in God that goes beyond what we learn by hearing with our ears and reading with our eyes. There's a reality in eternity that's there on its own. Somehow or other, I think a lot of people I meet think that heaven's there because it's something they've seen. They've decided to go after it and to change their life. That heaven is as an extension of them. And God wanted me to realize I was an extension of Him. And most everybody I talk to in the church and doing all that stuff, they think is heaven is there because all of a sudden they went and got saved and went, heaven, there it is. It poofed out there for them. And it operates for them and does for them and operates according to their thoughts and their minds and their actions and what they really think it ought to be. And I'm here to tell you because of the revelation of God has given me, heaven's on its own. And we're all extensions of it. We're all a creation out of it. We're all being developed and put together out of it. And it is more real than we'll ever be because everything, I think somebody already said it here one night, that everything is started in heaven and then it's dropped into the natural in us. It's such a reality that when this all passes away, that reality is going to stand and this one isn't. Just like cultures, you know, that we think that when my son was young, he said he'd dress up in his baggy pants and his rollerblades and put all his stuff on and comb his hair a certain way. This is my identity. And I kept telling him, when you get to be 20 years old, your identity will be different. Oh no, this is my identity. This is who I am, you know. And so when he got to be 20 years old, he was a different man. When he got to be about 17 years old, and I just say he was out in the world doing what he wanted to do, real rebellious. And one day God came and got him. And he's never been the same since. When I was about 26 years old, I'd gone to Arkansas. My dad had moved here and I went to help him start his business. And I went back to California. And I had gotten high on something. And then I had something else. And when I did, I'm just going to say for you that have heard it, too bad. I'm gonna say it again. But I went into like a coma thing with, you know, you call it catatonia or whatever you want to call it. My eyes were wide open. I could hear and see, but I was laying on the floor and frozen and looking at the ceiling, and nobody home but me. And I was just laying there thinking. And I thought, well, I could die here. And then I thought, well, that's good. It's about time. I've been trying to kill myself for the last 10 years. Maybe this is that time. I was really at peace about it. And his voice said to me, "I've come to get you." I thought, "Oh, really?" And I knew it was God. I knew it. I mean, he doesn't have to identify himself. He said, "I've come for you." And I thought, I told him, I said, Lord, I just can't go through that anymore. I cannot. I said, I'm so messed up right now. I'm so hard. I've got so much anger and frustration with the world and with everybody in it, and the church. I said, I can't do this anymore. This is the end of it. And that's why he came and found me in my blood. I was in my death. And he said, live. Live. And I told him, I said, okay. I said, I'm going to tell you this. I can't help you. It's a strange thing to say to God, but I said, I cannot help you. I said, I've been trying to do this all these years. I cannot help you. I said, you're on your own. But I said, I'll tell you why. I said, my life is yours from this moment on, but I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to help you. I can't. I don't know how. And he said, that's all right. He said, I'm going to erase everything that you know in your mind about church and about religion. He said, I'm going to show you a different way. I said, well, that'll work. That'll work. But like I said, I didn't get up off the floor dancing and praising God. I didn't get off the floor. I came out of it right away. And I didn't get off thinking, oh, wow, I'm saved. I just got off the floor. And I thought, like I told him, I'm just going to live my life the way I've been living it the rest of the way through. And you bring me out, because I don't know how. I do not know how. I've tried every way that was ever told me. And none of them ever worked. None of them ever satisfied my soul. None of them ever made a real change in me. Put aside the fact that the ones that were telling me, that I never saw any change in them. But I had got past that. It was more me that I was worried about. So for the next... Well, I got married about a year later. And I won't say we were in love, but God brought us together and made a bond of love. Because we were like brother and sister first. And then he developed a love. She's the first woman I ever told I loved her. I could not tell... up to that point, I had never told her, and I didn't tell her I loved her for the first couple of years. I say, do you love me? I married you. What more do you want? And she's, when I asked her to marry you, she says, I don't know if I love you. Let me think about it for a week or two. I said, all right. But I was just thinking, it's time we get married, and we get along pretty good, and I think I like her. Yeah. But God has His way. It wasn't that we were unequally yoked. We were in the same boat. We were in the same boat. We were both really messed up. But we were aware of God, and she had a longing in her heart for Jesus too. It just hadn't blossomed yet, like I did. And she knew it was. She always wanted to have Him since she was a little girl. I've known her since she was 11 years old. We got married, and I never really tried. I mean, I tried. I'd do little things to be better. And I started, God had started drawing me, and I was starting to feel the drawing, and I was starting to try to follow Him. And sometimes I get ahead of Him, and I fall down. I used to carry drugs around in my pocket, thinking, well, if I really get stressed out, this is a shameful stuff. First day back to church. First time I ever went back to church, I snorted a whole bunch of cocaine so I'd have the nerve to go back to church. A bunch of it. Then I walked into the church, you know, and it's like something hit me, and I was straight as could be. And I thought, well, that isn't going to work. That isn't going to work. I don't want to be here if I have to do it on my own, because I've been drug dependent for 7 years, you know. And plus, I'd express my emotions anytime I wanted, how I wanted. I wasn't, you know, fighting, yelling, or whatever. I was quiet, whatever was going on. I just took life as it came. You know, I never looked for anything, and all the bad stuff kept coming, and I just kept going through it. And I was just amazed I was still alive. The people I used to be with, and even the police. And I think the real turnaround was we were both trying, and God was becoming more real to us, you know, both of us. But we were struggling. We were going from church to church. And I'm just telling you, this is the love of God. This is the love of God for His people, that He would be that patient with us, that He would love it that much to wait on us. And I know He's an eternal God, and we talk about all, you know, a day is a thousand years and all that. But at the same time, you know, we're not worthy of any of that. I'm not worthy of any of that. I'm not worthy of anything He's done for me. I'm not worthy of anything. And I feel the more I progress in Him, the more I love Him, the more His love flows for me, the less worthy I feel. I don't feel farther away from Him. I feel closer, but I feel less worthy because of the things that I've been and even the things that I do now. And the emotions that I let rule me now and the things that are coming out of me now, that He would trust me with so much love. That He would trust me with so much of Himself. To use it wisely and to use it correctly. To use it for His kingdom. Not to further myself or anything in me. And my wife had a nervous breakdown. And I took gung fu for quite a while, and I was pretty good at it. Pretty good at the fighting part of it, anyway. And I wasn't too graceful doing all the moves and stuff. But I learned the fighting side pretty good. And when she was coming out of it, my teacher's wife was a Christian, and she was going to a church, and it was Richard Tate's church in California. He came from California too, and so Ada had met his wife, and she said, there's something about her. And she'd had a nervous breakdown and was almost dying. She was down to about 170 pounds and couldn't eat and been on the couch for about 3 months. And I kept telling her, you're going to live, and taking care of the kids. And finally she said, I really think I need to go over to Nita's house and spend a week. And she finally was laying there, and she said, the cry in my heart was, Jesus, I don't know you. She says, I really don't want to die without knowing you. She says, I'd really like to know you. And that's the cry of my heart right now. Who are you? Same thing that came to me when He came to me. So right after that, she had met Nita, and she says, I'd like to go spend some time with her, because Nita was a real fervent Christian, and there was a difference in her than anyone we had met. So she went and lived with Nita for about a week, and I took care of the kids and go visit her. She came back home different. She was starting to gain weight and get healthy, and she said, "Well, I want to go to the church Nita goes to." And I said, "Well, what is it?" "Well, she goes to a home church." I went, "Oh, not another one." And I said, "Not another one." I said, "I think me and God are doing okay the way we're doing right now. I don't think I need any add-ons." And I've not met anybody that I would trust enough to listen to them and receive from them. That's wrong. I'll tell you right now, that's wrong. If you trust God and you let Him rule your life and lead you, He's going to take you to the right places. And I tell you about that, He won't betray you. He's trustworthy. He'll take you to the right place. Our problem is we go searching in something that identifies with a need we have in our own heart and our own mind, and we go in there with that need sticking out there with its antennas out, and it picks up that other familiar spirit or that other soul that's like it, and it goes there because it just naturally will be drawn to that. I was so angry and so bitter and so mean that nothing drew me except nothing. I was like, I don't want to be around people. I don't want to be around anything that has to do. I go to work, I come home, that's it. I don't want any relationships. I don't want anything. They just cause trouble. And so she wanted to go, and she said, "Well, you've got to take me." And I said, I'll just drop you off. But she's my wife, and I feel bad after. I was starting to feel again, not a lot, but a little bit. So I went with her, and I thought, there was this little voice in the back of my mind that says, give it a try. So we started going there, and I'll say one thing, no matter what Richard thinks and no matter what Mara ever thought, they were very strict in a way. They were a very strong covering. They were very protective. And they watched out very carefully for us. And I would say that Jesus was there because that's where I learned what love was. No matter what Richard thinks, no matter what Mara thought, they thought, well, how could that have happened? But I had never known love before that. And all things that God spoke to me was about love and breaking down those walls. I'd go out in the garage for hours just praying and pacing and praying and warring with myself. I didn't war with anything else but me. I'd take out. Sometimes Ada would just say, "What are you doing out here?" And I'd just be pacing back and forth. And I'd think, "God, what is it I'm trying to break through? I don't even know what it is. And I'd pray and pray and pray and go, and then all of a sudden, we'd be having a meeting over at his house, and we'd be all praying. We used to just pray. I mean, we'd share a little bit, and we'd pray for 2 or 3 hours. So we'd go in at 7 o'clock and leave after midnight. And all of us would start manifesting and throwing up and coughing and those things. And we never did it this way. And I started, these things started breaking off me. But it took a lot of drawing close to God. And you say, well, how did you stay in that and how did you keep that going? I tell you, because I didn't have anywhere else to go. I'd already been back there. How could I go back there again? And if a God could come and speak to me in my state of mind, laying on the floor, out of the blue, and say, I've come for you. And I know it was my imagination. I knew who it was. I could see who it was. Where else would I go if that reality struck me so hard that it captured me? I wasn't going to go back and die now that I knew God. I knew Satan was real. I don't know why I never thought God was real. When Satan had manifested himself in person, or one of them, I think it wasn't him personally, but it was one of his big fellows. And I had sent him on his way with the name of Jesus after a while. Why would I think that for some reason I just didn't think that God was that in front of me, that thing. I knew that he had saved me from Satan, but I didn't realize the extent of the whole thing. He was like in the back of my mind. He was my rescuer, but that was all. I can't explain that, but he wasn't like, oh, you saved me. My world was still me. Even after I was set free of that, my world was still me. How did this all affect me? Not that, how does this affect God? How does this affect heaven, the heavenlies? How does this affect anything outside of this realm but myself? So God had to take me on another roundy-rounder. You know, had to take me around again. Well, I took me around again. I don't think he did. He just let me go and watched me. And whenever he came for me, and I'm going to tell you now, God comes for you. If you think you went looking for him, he doesn't. He comes for you. He chooses you. Like Richard said, you're chosen. He comes and chooses you. What you do with it is up to you. But he comes and chooses you himself. I warred for several years like that before I started feeling enough freedom to relax a little bit and to not let those things tear at me and bug me and bother me. I mean, if I had had Lake Hamilton at the time, I would have had a little shorter cut on it. But the one thing it taught me was the pressing through. That there is an end to everything that's in front of you. There's the end of every persecution. There's the end of every bondage. There's the end of everything the enemy is doing to you. There is an end to it. And God has His end for it. And He wanted me to come to it. He wanted me to be set free. He wants me to be healthy. He wants me to be happy. He wants all. He loves me. That birthing of that love for me didn't come till later. All I knew was He was my only way out. And when I started going to church, we started getting a little bit of bondage broken off and set free. And somehow or other, whenever we'd start talking about things, I saw His love. And I think, if really to admit it, most of us did down deep inside. It's already birthed there. We just want it. We just don't know how to, through all the mess, get there. You don't like me to do that. Yes, sir. And then I came to Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, and 11. And he said, I'll give you a moment. Because there was a space of time between 6 and 7 and 8. There was a space of things happening. I was formed, my hair grew, but I was naked and bare. I was formed in my basic look, my basic stature for God to deal with. I had all the basics in place. I was a vessel that He could do something with. And then in verse 8 he says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you, covered your nakedness. I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. And you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. And I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth. I gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist, a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. I'm exceedingly beautiful. I've never thought of myself as exceedingly beautiful. I've always thought myself as fairly ugly. But I'm exceedingly beautiful in His eyes. He loves me. He gives me all good things. He's put a crown on my head. He's put sandals on my feet. He's put clothing on me. I'm talking in the spirit realm. I'm not talking in the natural. Because He loves me. He loves us. He loves you. He loves you. And there's that love is uncompromising. It's without performance. It's out without return. Because I'm going to say that His love, my love is His love. It's His love poured out in me. It's His, my love to you, my, all of us in the work here, our love to you is that love poured out from Him through us to you. We don't have that kind of love. We just don't. If somebody says they have it, they're not telling the truth. They are trying to uphold a thing that they won't be able to uphold forever. It's a poured through love. It's a love that's poured into us that we're so full of it that it finally can pour out of us. I know this whole weekend has been a weekend of God's love. That's all we've talked about with a song we've been singing. It's God's love. You see, He wants to prove Himself to all you who think He can't. You know, you say, oh, you don't know my problem, Don. I said, yeah, but God knows your problem. He knew my problem. Nobody knew my problem but me. And there was nobody for me. Thank God there's some people for you. Thank God, because you're not, well, I'm not alone. Well, that wasn't the thing that told me, well, you're not alone. I'm not alone. What does that mean? I'm still in my situation. Just because somebody else is suffering like me doesn't mean it's any better for me. What does that mean? What does that say? Mean side of me. Back then. But yeah, I did tell, well, you're not alone, Don. I said, well, that still doesn't change that I'm miserable and hate everybody. And you better get away from me before you don't talk to me no more. You might get hurt. I'm tired of talking to you about it. Quickest way to get in a fight with me was to argue with me. I didn't know how this was going to go when I shared. I have a whole bunch of scriptures and notes. I know that I think the qualifier of God's love in us is God's love through us to those around us. And I think because of God's love in us, we deal with people we still don't want to deal with. But in the natural body, we would not like to. In the natural body, we would not deal with them. We would not minister to them. We would not be around them. But because of God's love, I'm responsible to God's love in me to be obedient to Him. If I was a place and they sent me someplace I didn't really want to be, but God sent me, why would I be there? Because God sent me. Am I obedient to His voice and to His love for me that I would go do what He wanted me to do? And I have to be careful that I don't get them mixed up. I've done that in the past. But I know His voice well enough now that I don't try to gratify myself and meet His need too. You get some real bad situations in trying to gratify yourself and what you need and then trying to take care of God's ministry thing on your own. I mean, it's not what He's called you to do, but it does take care of the general ministry that's mentioned in the Bible. You get your, well, I can tell you, I spent 2 years in some other land because of a decision like that. And it took all my willpower to stay with God in it because I didn't feel His blessings every day and I didn't feel His presence every day. It took a while. But you're going to go through a lot of persecution and damage to your soul if you're not careful. If you don't understand, I made a mistake. I need to get out of this. And your purpose from that minute on is for God to move you out and into the place He's got for you. I'm just telling you this from experience. I'm telling you this because we're responsible for the love God's poured out to us. We're responsible. You know, ministry is ministry. But we're an extension of God's love to the world. And I'm not saying I'm like, oh, God's love. I'm not that kind of a person. And I don't cry either. But this is not really crying I'm doing. It's your imagination. I've been run over by cars and hurt really bad. I've never cried. And even when I first got saved, that God is the only person I've cried for. He's the only person that has brought a tears to my eyes. And even for people getting hurt, people I love, and I'd get up. You know, you're just scalded, your legs cut off. Don't worry about it. You know, that's the way I was about myself too. As long as it was still attached to me and how bad it hurt, then you know, it'll either get better or we'll cut it off. That's the way I was. I'm not exaggerating. And I had to ask Ada, I'd tell him, Ada, get be hurt. I'd go, you're all right. Get up. You know? That's what I was when we were younger. It doesn't always work. But God can break down all those barriers. He can soften your heart. And I tell you, when you want to be delivered, God's love is the one thing that will set you free. There is no demon in hell that can stand against God's love and His blood poured out. Not one. Not one. Not one. And if you exist in God's love and you're walking with Him and you're letting Him deal with your life, all your problems are going to be worked out. All the things that are happening to you are His purpose. You're His. He's adorning you right now. He found you in your blood. He formed you. He made you that basic body that He wants to now clothe and take care of. And so you can flourish and be that royal person with a crown on your head that He's intended you to be. And I found it going, oh, I really don't want to be royalty, Lord. You know, it's foolishness to me. I think, well, how could I have been so silly? You know, goofy. Because I didn't trust Him. Ashley said something yesterday upstairs. It was kind of neat. We were talking about God's love. And he was talking to Greg. Greg's already left. And he walked up to Greg and he says, told Greg to stand up. And he stood behind him. He says, now Greg, fall back. Greg just went ahead because he knew he was better. And Ashley caught him. And he said, now, if you were, say, in one of the worst cities in parts of the city in the world, you were down the darkest alley at the dead end of the alley, and I walked up behind you and said, fall back, would you do it? That's trust. And that's the way God does it. If you were in the worst place in the world, and which sometimes you are, and God came up behind you and said, fall back into my arms, would you do it? Would you trust Him enough to be wherever it is you are and fall into His arms and let Him deal with your problems? Because right now, and I know from my experience, I've been down some of those dark, deep, dark alleys. And God has come to me and said, fall back. And most of the time, I'm looking at my environment. What do you mean fall back? What does that have to do with the situation I'm in? Fall back. Trust me. Trust me. Look at who I am. See me. Do we see Him in those situations? Do we know He's there? Or we keep getting our eyes and our mind on our environment. God loves us. God loves us. He's starting to draw up people that will recognize who He is, where He is, and how He is. And He wants us to know it. He wants us to know that we can trust Him, that His love is... I'll tell you, His love is not just... His love is fierce. I actually said another one I really liked. He said... Jesus' love is like this. He said, here's a farmer over here. He's been farming his field. He's got this wonderful wheat growing. It's all green and tall and beautiful and everything looks great. And he said, and there's another man in the desert. There's nothing on the ground. It's burnt to a crisp, just sand and rocks. It's the same sun. It's the same God. His love will do all that. When I was laying on the floor, I was in that desert. I was in that burnout place. And if I would have stayed there, I would have died in it. I would have died of thirst and hunger. But He drew me out and I listened. Not real well. And I tell you, when I said to Him, I'm not going to help you, I didn't make an oath or a vow or a promise. I didn't say nothing. I just said, I don't know how. I was one thing about God, and when He deals with honesty is our best course of action with Him. Honesty, you know, not try to give Him what He wants. Because how could He not see your heart? How could He not see who you are? You're His. How could He not? So I've just learned to be honest with Him and say, this is happening with me and I don't know what to do. How do I get from here to here? I know that I trust You enough, but this stuff is still happening. What's going to happen? He says, you're going to die. He said, you're going to be that worm that when you step on it, it goes squish. You're going to be that one. I said, yeah, but that hurts too much. I don't want to do it. He said, well, do you love me? Do you want me? Where else are you going to go to find me? I said, okay, I'm going to step out, but you've got to take care of the rest of it. Because I know I don't love enough to do that. I'm still got my own thoughts and my own feelings about it. So I step out in that, and He does the squishing. And what's wonderful about it is there's such a relief in it. There's such a wonderful thing about it that all of a sudden that thing, that love, it just brightens. And I see Him more. And I perceive more of Him. And He shows me more of Himself because we're in spiritual realms. We're moving deeper into spiritual realms. And the deeper we move, the more He can reveal to us of Himself. Because He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. This weekend is, it's been such a war. It's been such a war in myself. And things have been happening and doors have been hitting me. And I'm sitting here because of a door hitting me. And my foot's a little swollen. But you know, everybody's been really good and giving me orders to take care of myself. I said, I can go work, I'm fine. And no, sit down and put your foot up. Well, it's only that much bigger than it's supposed to be. No big deal. That's weakness. That's weakness. Okay, I'm going to read my last scripture before I quit. I know it's about time to quit. I can feel it. It's Exodus 21, 5 through 6. And this is where we go. 5 says, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I have my hole in my ear. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my master. So I put my ear to the doorpost, and I receive the hole in my ear and the mark of ownership to never leave him forever. And that to me is the gist of my walk with the Lord. That is the whole thing of my walk with the Lord, that He would love me enough and I would love Him enough to give myself to Him forever. Forever. Not just this time on the earth, not just because I'm feeling bad right now, not just because my car broke down and I don't have the money for the rent. I can't count the times I've walked home when my 4, 5, 6 miles when my car broke down, I didn't have another car, and then go back and work on it all day till I had to go to work so I could go to work that night. I've had many of those times. But God has always been there. And there's always been a cry of my heart for, and I'll tell you one thing about prosperity and God. It seems to run through my life, and then I'm going to close and pray over the food. The closer I came to Him, and the more things He's worked out in my life, the more my natural life has prospered without having to put effort to it. The more, I don't mean I've got a whole lot. I'm just saying that I'm not in need, and He's taken care of me well. You can tell that I'm healthy enough that He's taken care of me well. He is my master forever. I've dedicated myself to Him forever because I love Him. And I love all those things that He's put in my realm, in my world, in my life. And I'm loving some of them more because He keeps adding things that I don't love and saying, now love them. And I said, yeah. First of all, I say, I don't know, let me think about this. He's got me, so I go His way. No matter how hard it looks, no matter how tough it seems, I want to go His way. Because He is my master. And I love Him. And the thing about that love is it's not my own love. It's His love given to me that's given back to Him. I would never have this love. But my love is selfish and self-centered and desires only what I want. But His love is free and liberating. And I would say it gives Him what He wants. But at the same time, He's so good at it that He gives me everything I want, really. He gives me everything I was created to have. Everything that I originally should have had to balance me out and make my life perfect. But how could God not give us perfect things? Because He's perfect. They've been perfectly bad and perfectly good, but they've been perfect. Because they fulfilled a need in my life of change and life in Him. Lord, I just thank You for this time right now, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that You unstop the ears of everybody and let them hear what You're saying to them, Lord. I bind all those spirits of that, those unloving spirits, those fear of rejection spirits right now in Your name, Jesus. I tell them to come out of everyone in here, Lord, so that they can start hearing You better, that they can start drawing to You, Lord. I release Your love out into everyone that's in this room right now, Lord. That love that's unselfish, that's uncompromising, and draws us to You. That love that's sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces us and separates us from our flesh, Lord, and draws us into You. I just thank You and praise You for that this morning, Lord. That You would give everyone a safe drive home. We've all prayed it, but I'll pray it myself. And that those things that You've done with them will stay with them. Those things that change their hearts, their souls, their lives will affect every decision they make from now on. And that Your love will be manifest to them so that if they can grow in it and it can be manifest out of them, Lord, to, and most of all, back to You. Back to You first before anything else. I just thank and praise You, Lord, and bless this food to our bodies. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.
Okay, we'll see the 27th of December. Don't be late. And now you can eat.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.